Good morning. I'm Babs, a first-time preacher, and I plead with you to cut me some slack if I fumble. I know this is a forgiving church anyway, so I'll just relax and continue. Let's go into the Bible, and we're going to read from Acts 28, 11 to 31. I want to get Timmy to come and read those verses for us, please.
And after 3 months, we departed in the ship in Alexandria, and we had wintered in the isle whose sign was Castor and Pollux, and landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium, and after the 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and we were destined to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went towards Rome, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum, and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they came, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, for I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had unto accuse my nation of for this cause. Therefore I have called to you to see you and speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came shewed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what you thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many unto him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not amongst themselves, they departed. And after that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias, the prophet, unto our father, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of the people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and shall be converted, and I shall heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said those words, the Jews departed, and had great reason among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him.
Thanks, Tim. Okay. Before we delve into those verses, I want to do a quick recap of some verses from Leanne's teaching last time, Sunday. In the same chapter, from verse 3 to 6, we saw how the viper hung onto Paul and how it chewed into the fire. As Leanne said, perhaps this was a distraction to the mission of Paul. So I ask a rhetorical question here. Who is responsible when things go wrong in our lives? How do we see people's situations? When there is a downturn in an unbeliever's life, some people look at the situation and say, it's because he or she doesn't believe in anything, and not surprised this is happening to him. Some say he doesn't deserve God, hence Satan have plenty of room to have his way. Are these people wrong or right? The barbarians that were with Paul, according to Acts, we were not told if any of them believed in God. In those days, barbarians are categorized as nations that did not speak Greek, men with uncivilized states, destitute of culture, one destitute of pity of humanity. When people are incapable of pity of humanity, I don't think it's far-fetched if they are really for God. But in any case, the barbarians passed their judgment on Paul when beaten by the viper. They called him murderer who can't escape death. Okay, I don't want to point fingers here. We all pass our own judgment, whether we speak them out or keep them in. But when nothing happened to Paul, he was seen as a god. You can see the total turnaround here, from murderer straight to a god. But we'll come back to that. Now, coming into the verses of today, we see how Paul departed Miletus in the ship of Alexandria, landing in Syracuse and then Rigum, and then went to Puteoli. When the Christians from Rome heard the news that Paul was in town, some went as far as Appii Forum to receive him. Let's look at the map. That's the map from Rome to Three Taverns and then to Appii Forum. We can see that from that map, there's about 33 miles from Rome to Three Taverns. And when I was calculating that, that's about 11 hours casual walk, nonstop. Of course, the brethren would have taken rest, so the journey would have been longer. And probably it took them more hours to get to Appii Forum from Three Taverns. That's a very long walk. I can remember when I was in high school in Nigeria, a school called Mayflower, run by a noble man called Tai Shilaring. One of the yearly events was called Education for Self-Reliance, where we camped in bushes for 3 days, cook our own food, and provide our own drinks. One of the years, instead of camping in the bushes, the school authorities insisted we walk 23 kilometers from school, around the town and back to school, which is about 3 hours, roughly 3 hours, 4 hours walk. That walk felt like a month to me. My legs ached for many days. So we can imagine what the kind of walk this brethren actually went through. But such motivation and determination showed by these brethren could only be from Jesus Christ himself, which brought courage to Paul. He knew that at that point that he hasn't been deserted by the Lord. There are many signs God shows us along our situations to encourage us, to show us that we are not alone. But we pay little attention to them because we are clouded in our own thoughts. I also remember a time I was out of work and my finances got very low. And I panicked a lot. God's word came to me and said, why put your faith in your work and salary like it's the source of your livelihood? Have I ever forsaken you or sent you out begging? That turned everything around for me. The truth is, there's a reason God gave us a brain to think, and there's a reason why war starts in the mind. And as a man thinketh, so he is. Who you allow to control your mind is who gives you courage, be it God, Satan, or yourself. Paul could have looked at this, at such situation when he saw the brethren, and believed he's a man of great status. He could have directed his thanks first to the people. He could have rejoiced temporarily and let the suspense of the ordeal ahead overtake him later. But he knew better. He knew it was God following him on the journey. He knew God was the one who brought the brethren there. He gave thanks first to the controller of the situation, the relentless encourager, God. Who do you thank when you are in a situation? Can people really solve your problem? Or is there a supreme being solving your problem through him or her? Who are you really giving thanks to, first of all? Is it the doctor, your boss, your wife, your children, or your pastor? Do you look around other things happening while that situation is at hand? It's like a man who has been going around looking for a job, and he gets home worried and hopeless, but a hot meal is there waiting on his table. Shouldn't he see that God is still with him in having that food prepared? Also, a man who is bedridden with illness, but seeing his loved ones and friends around his sick bed, or a person who has lost a loved one, and yet he or she is still of sound mind and being able to continue with life, and even still smiling. We take them for granted, but to be honest, it is God encouraging us to go on. So now, Paul is in Rome. This is in verse 16. The prisoner were delivered to the captain of the guard, but Paul suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. We could easily overlook this as well and believe Paul was lucky. Perhaps maybe he has suffered enough in prison. It was right to cut him some slack. But may I remind you that the captain of the guard could severely be punished if Paul had escaped, or it was known that Paul was allowed to keep talking of Jesus, which was the same reason he was imprisoned in the first place. Don't we see a miracle here? When God is working, everything comes under his control, including Satan's plan. If this were not true, Judas Iscariot would never have been one of the apostles of Jesus. Job wouldn't have gone through the terrible ordeal. God owns everything, heaven, earth, and even hell. He can harden our hearts and soften them. He brings people to us. He takes people from us. He is the great God that does what he wants, and no one dare questions him. Why? Because no one knows better than him. Let's not delve into his power on this right now. So, why the captain took that decision, we do not know. But Jesus knows. We definitely know that Jesus had planned it all, and his work cannot be stopped. He's definitely wise and all-knowing. All things are from him, through him, and to him. And to him be the glory forever. 3 days after Paul's arrival, he called for the chief of the Jews together. I quickly read from verse 17 to 20. 3 days after Paul's arrival, he called together the local Jewish leaders. He said to them, "Brothers, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Roman government, even though I had done nothing against our people or the custom of our ancestors. The Romans tried me and wanted to release me, but they found no cause for the death sentence. But when the Jewish leaders protested the decision, I felt it necessary to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no desire to press charges against my own people. I asked you to come here today so we could get acquainted, so I could explain to you that I am bound with this chain, because I believe that the hope of Israel, the Messiah, has already come." You remember at the beginning of this preaching, I spoke of the barbarians calling Paul a murderer who can escape death. People seen as not for God because they lack pity of humanity. Here we are, the Jews, who had culture, men with civilized state, ones who can have pity for humanity, doing right the same things as the barbarians. Also men called men of God, passed their judgment on Paul. Now Paul, known before as Saul of Tarsus, was part of this group of Jews. Before his conversion, he persecuted God's people for his hatred for Jesus. A British archaeologist and a New Testament scholar, William Ramsay, and another one called Adolf Schlatter, even believed that Paul had personal knowledge of Jesus during his earthly ministry. Hengel, another scholar, goes as far to assert that it is probable that the young Saul even witnessed Jesus' death. Paul's understanding at this juncture was the same as many of the Jews. Why couldn't Jesus save himself, bringing more conviction to Paul for persecuting God's people? Let's do a quick recap on who Paul then saw was. Paul in the New Testament, known by his Hebrew name, Saul, until Acts 13:9, was apparently educated from boyhood in Jerusalem, not Tyrus. He studied under a ranking rabbi of the era, Gamaliel. His exegesis of Old Testament bears testimony to his rabbinic training. Now, I just want us to quickly look, into Acts 5:35 to 38. I'm just trying to tie some things together right now. But Acts 5:34 to 38 says, "But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law, respected by all people, stood up and ordered the men, that were the apostles, be sent outside the council chamber for a while. Then he said to his colleagues, 'Men of Israel, take care what you are planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was a fellow called Theodos, who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed, and all his followers went there. There were various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at the time of census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but was killed too, and all his followers were scattered. So my advice is, leave these men alone. Let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourself fighting against God.' I believe this same Rabbi Gamaliel was the one that trained Saul, now Paul. So we can understand Paul's line of thought about Christians. It's something that he had seen before. Theodos and Judas of Galilee, I tried and failed on a movement they started. So, to him, that's Paul, Christians were just another movement that was scattered soon after the death of Jesus. They were merely doing it for their own. The captivating words that came from Galilee was in verse 39. He said, "But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourself fighting against God." Wonderful. He is indeed a wise rabbi, after all. There are many religions today which are still of this training and biasness in nature towards Christianity and still believe Christianity will fade away, just as the previous movements. So to the young ones, it's 2,000 after the death of Christ. Christianity is still alive and it's not going anywhere. Christianity is not a story. It's not a way of life. It is life itself. Coming back to Paul's journey to Rome, Paul lamented he had committed nothing against the people or the customs of their fathers. Yet he was imprisoned. And these same Jews, which he was the same Jews which he was part of before, that were speaking against Israelis. We should be careful how we speak and judge God's people. Even though Paul was a new man in Christ, but how about the many Christians he had persecuted or even put to death? Would their spirit be quiet? In Genesis 4:10, when God asked Cain, "Where is your brother?" God asked Cain where his brother was, and Cain said, "He doesn't know, it was not his brother's keeper." God said to him, "Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And he cursed Cain. I am not saying God cursed Paul. No, no. I'm just saying, could this be the reason why Paul is going through the same persecution for Christ? Condemned, imprisoned, judged, called a murderer, taken from his home. God could have made them release Paul when they found no cause for his death. And Paul could have still been able to preach salvation of Jesus as a free man, which was proven at the end of this chapter. One message I'm trying to pass here is passing your own judgment as a repercussion. Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, made Paul go through the same persecution, even though he was serving him with all his life. That doesn't mean that at this point, Paul wasn't forgiven by the Lord, as pointed out earlier. I believe Paul's purpose had more meaning going through this route, knowing exactly the point of view of this group of Jews against Christians. This invoked more burning desire in him to convert them as his eyes were now opened to the truth. If you look at the amplified version of this same verse 23, it says, Paul spoke and testified of the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. I emphasize on the word, on the words trying to persuade. That's the burning desire I mentioned earlier in Paul. The best person to talk to a prisoner is an ex-prisoner. For he has experienced what they are going through. It becomes an intense desire to steer away others from the same mistakes. God allows ordeals to come our ways, not mostly to punish us, but to strengthen us. Some are raw experiences. Others are visionary. Some even imaginary, like experiencing through someone else's trial. It is left to us to either run with these experiences, either positively, negatively, or do nothing with them at all. At the end of the day, you will still be asked what you did with them. God is not a God of waste. So experiences as part of our lives are there for a reason. Now, the Jews appointed a day and listened to what Paul had to say. After all said and done by Paul, we see some believed and some did not. As usual, the parable of Jesus came to life in Matthew 13:1-23. But I'll just read 39, I mean from verse 3 to 9. It goes, this is the story of the farmer scattering seed. It goes, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seed fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Others fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns and grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still, others fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears, to hear should listen and understand. You could read the rest of the chapter on your own. But in this same chapter, Jesus used the same words in this chapter, in verse 15 of this chapter, which was also repeated by Paul in Acts. That was in Acts 28, verse 25. This was before the Jews departed. Paul spoke the same words, and these same words were, this was a short time in this same word, these words were repeated. First by Isaiah, verse 10 to verse 9 to 10, then by Jesus in Matthew, and now by Paul in Acts 28, verse 25. It reads, this fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me, and let me heal them. What's the significance of these words again and again in the Bible? I was trying to tie what Jesus said in Matthew about the farmer with scattering seed, since in this same chapter, Jesus referred to these same words. And now, to Paul is saying the same thing. Now, looking at the scattered seed and this saying, perhaps this is the bedrock of life into these different categories of scattered seeds. God openly saying it is left to us to choose which life, which one of these categories we want to make our lives. And we really don't need to wait until the judgment day. That heaven already begins on earth. If last day's judgment was compulsory, then Elijah wouldn't have been taken to heaven. He would have had to wait till the end of days. Or we could have been told his body was buried somewhere or in Hades. But he was taken in a chariot of fire, the whirlwind, into heaven. Yes, it is possible for us all to be extraordinary. Well, this is only my thoughts. When a country is invaded, if the invader does not believe in the country, he or she would take all its resources and leave it in tatters for the dead. But if an invader believes in a country, all the resources will be nurtured, used to progress his country, and also make sure the resources of the invaded country keeps generating revenues. He or she will endeavor to keep discovering more resources and also make sure the invaded country progresses along with his country, because it becomes a source of wealth and life for them all. Every one of us has our own version of the earth. The question is, do you believe in your own version or not? Which kind of invader are you? Would you leave the earth richer or poorer? The category you choose determines it all. But in all, we see only one category can make it to heaven, the one that germinated and produced many more folds. In verse 28, the promise of Jesus was yet again revealed to the world. Paul says, be it known, therefore, unto you, the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. What he was saying here is, the way of Jesus will be the saving out among all nations, not just for Jews, whether they accept him or not. At long last, for Paul, the reason for his imprisonment became a reason that no one dared to stop him. When God is with you, who can stop you? When you are convicted of the salvation of Jesus, spirit of boldness will come upon you. I pray we continue to love Jesus, be a germinating seed, a good invader of earth as we continue our journey in life. Thank you.